going to invite you this morning to go to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 3, verse 20. As Sarah said, we will be studying this morning, looking at this passage. And the title of the message this morning is called, A Man Out of His Mind. How many of you have ever been called out of your mind? Especially for your beliefs. When you stand up in faith and you trust in God and say you're a Christian, people look at you and really question if you're okay, right? You know, there was an elder here in our church who used to say, everybody's a little weird except D and me, and I wonder sometimes about D. Well, that's normal, right? But in Christ, you know, very often we are accused of being out of our minds. And as we look at this passage today, we see that Christ was accused of being a man out of his mind. We're going to pick it up in verse 20, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, because as we look in verse 20, Jesus has just established his apostles, and he, as we saw last week through Pastor Doug, he's giving them the commandment to go and preach and to be with them and also to deliver people that are possessed by demons. Now in verse 20 it says, then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But it's coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I'm going to stop right there. The reason I want to finish the whole chapter this morning, reading at least, we're not going to go through it in our notes and message, but it's because, as you see in verse 20 and 21, Jesus' family heard what he was doing and they came to seize him. And it is all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 31 to 35 that Jesus addressed his family coming to get him. But in between, not only his family is accusing him, but you have some other people accusing Jesus, who are the scribes that came down from Jerusalem in verse 22. And Jesus addressed them in regard to what he's doing and what they think he's doing. So we're going to look at this passage and just see that these people are accusing Jesus of either being under the direction of Satan himself or completely out of his mind. And as I look at this, you know, very often Christians are accused of being out of his mind. And sometimes, you know, we make mistakes and do things that are wrong and things that shouldn't be happening. But you know, what a scene to look at here. When Jesus was doing the will of the Lord, he was accused of being out of his mind. And hopefully as a church and as Christians, when we are accused of being out of our minds, is because we're doing the right thing. The fact that we believe in God makes us different. Amen? We are different. We have a faith that really defined us as different people. If you look at the Word of God, the word holy, God is holy. And the Bible says that because God is holy, we are to be holy. And that word means different. being different, being like God, following after God. Now, as we operate in accordance to God's will and aim to accomplish His purpose in order to establish God's kingdom under the direction of His power, we will be just as Christ is, truthful Christians that are tested and encounter adversity and a spiritual opposition. But we will be accused of things that are not true or being out of our mind. And really, when we look at the Word of God, I have a question this morning that I want to ask you. Has God called us to be radical for His sake? To do something radical for His sake? I mean, when you go to the Word of God and you look at Jesus' testimony and everything He did in His ministry, we see that Jesus was very different in His culture, to the people that He ministered to, the people that He proclaimed the gospel to. He was different. He was radical, and therefore He was accused of being out of His mind. But are we willing to do the same thing for His sake this morning? Are we willing to encounter opposition when we do those things? To face opposition and stand up against opposition? Are we willing to stand up in faith and accomplish His will regardless of what people think of us? That's a good question to ask when we look at this passage. And, you know, I look at this and I think, wow, what is going on? I want you to go with me to the just for the first part of the passage and look at what's going on again. He went home and the crowd gathered again and they couldn't even eat. Matthew, which we will see later, Matthew explains that Jesus was delivering some people from demons. Now, when His family heard it, what is the family of Jesus hearing is that He is delivering people and casting out demons and delivering them from their problems. And when His family heard it, they went out to seize Him, for they were saying He's out of His mind. Now the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons He cast out the demons. And He called them to Him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? How can Satan be divided? How can Satan be trying to destroy his own kingdom? And then He goes down in verse 28 and says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven to the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. So Jesus is saying, you think, my family thinks I'm out of my mind. The scribes here and the people hearing think it's because of Satan that I'm doing these miracles. But what they ignore is that everything that I'm doing is because the Holy Spirit is in me. And I am being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we're going to see this morning is that Jesus was operating in the supernatural power of God, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And when He was doing that, He was proclaiming the gospel and He was establishing the kingdom of God. And there were miracles taking place and healing taking place and restoration. And He was also delivering people who were possessed by demons. Something supernatural is taking place by the power of God. But when that happens, when a spiritual deliverance takes place, that will produce a spiritual opposition. How many of you know that? Many of you know that any time that you set yourself to do the will of God, opposition will rise. And sometimes it will rise from the places where we don't even expect it. So Jesus operated in the Spirit. Let me invite you to go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 12. And look at the ministry of Jesus when He's starting. In verse 12, it says, the Spirit immediately drove Him out into the wilderness. So Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon Him as a dove. And then it says that the Spirit immediately drove Him out into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit in His ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 12, it says that Jesus, when He was in the desert or in the wilderness, returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country. So Jesus went to the wilderness in the Spirit, and when He came from the wilderness, He came in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now in verse 17 of Luke 4, it says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus when He was in the synagogue. And He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So look at Jesus. He goes to the wilderness in the Spirit. He comes from the wilderness in the Spirit. And as he goes to the synagogue, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit is in me because he has anointed me to proclaim the truth, to give the good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those that are oppressed. And then he finishes by saying, this scripture is being fulfilled in your presence today. So Jesus is saying, I am operating in the power of the Spirit. Why was Jesus making so much change and transformation in Galilee? Because the Holy Spirit was moving him and directing him and changing everything around him. Now, when Luke, in Acts 10, verse 37 and 38, when Luke writes about the ministry of Jesus Christ, he writes that they were saying, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. What was the secret in the ministry of Jesus Christ for delivering people and healing and restoring and changing? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in Jesus. And Luke recounts this and he says, God anointed Jesus. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And therefore he was doing good. And therefore he was healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And God was with them. And you know, as we have gone through this passage here, through Mark chapter 1 and 2 and 3, you start seeing that Jesus is operating under the Spirit. And obviously the opposition is rising. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the people that is listening. But as we know, and as we've studied in the last 2 weekends by Pastor Doug and Peter Warren, there is a spiritual battle going on. Amen? That very often we don't see. In fact, very often most Christians are naive to the spiritual condition around them. And when we encounter opposition, we blame that opposition on people. And the Bible is clear. We do not have opposition against blood and flesh, right? But against principalities and authorities and in the heavenly places. And as we see what Jesus is doing, he is operating in the Spirit, but obviously he is encountering opposition. And that's not going to be different in us. If we set ourselves to say, you know, I'm going to read the Word of God. I mean, I don't know how many of you do that. I want to use a few illustrations this morning and go slower than maybe the notes are stating here and just say, look at what the Word of God has for us this morning. How many times we set ourselves to read the whole Word of God in a year? Have you planned that? And you start with a lot of good intentions and a good heart and a good mind. And by February, March, April, you're not keeping up with the Word of God. And it's a challenge to read 3 or 4 chapters of the Bible a day. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that sometimes you say, you know what, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be praying for my family. I'm going to pray all this month, or I'm going to establish in my life a discipline of prayer. And, you know, first 2-3 days, everything seems to be okay. Then you just can't wake up early. You don't feel like praying. You don't have the words. You don't have the courage. You don't even know how to pray. It's like everything comes against you from all directions when you set yourself to the right. I mean, we know what a spiritual battle is. Anytime we try to do something that is according to God's will and we set up to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, we will encounter opposition. And we need to know that if we start something by the Spirit, as Galatians chapter 5 says, we better finish by the Spirit. Amen? Because sometimes we start in the Spirit, and then as we develop, as we continue to grow, we kind of feel like, well, I got this. Okay, I got it, Lord. Thank you for helping me start it. But then we kind of go back to try to do it on our own strength. That's not going to work, is it? So we got to continue acting and doing and be led by the Spirit. Now, Jesus encountered opposition. Look in verse 21 of Mark chapter 3 where we were. When his family heard what he was doing, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. We will have opposition. But that opposition manifests itself very often in our own homes or from places where we least expected, right? Division in the house, you know. Sometimes we don't see what's going on and we offend people or people offend us. We don't see eye to eye. I mean, you got to understand, when Jesus was growing up in his household and he had family, his mother and his father and his brothers, they really didn't understand everything that he was meant to be. Amen? Mary kept those things in her heart, but she had no idea how these things were going to take place. And you know, at this point in time, I look at the family of Jesus and I think, what were they thinking? I mean, were they worried about Jesus' reputation or their reputation or his safety or is he really crazy by the things that he's doing? I mean, nobody's doing that. Nobody's delivering people from demons and casting them out. And Jesus is out there putting himself at risk. We better go get him and just bring him back home. Now, look in John chapter 7 with me, the Gospel of John chapter 7, and see what John writes in regard to the opposition that he was facing from his family. Verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he will not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So there's opposition by the Jews as well. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea. Now that word, his brothers, means his brothers and sisters. So they told him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourselves to the world. So they're saying, go to Judea and proclaim the gospel over there and present yourself to them and do miracles in front of your disciples as you're doing here over there where the risk is bigger. But then look in verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. They didn't believe in him. You will think that after 30 years that Jesus was with them and he was perfect and he behaved and everything, they will say, you know, this man is anointed by God and he's going to fulfill the purpose of the Lord. But no, they didn't see that. I mean, it was probably hard for them to grow up with the brother that was perfect, right? So at this point in time, they think, you know what? Now he's going out and doing things that are kind of weird, but let us challenge him. And they didn't believe in him. Now in verse 6, it says, Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. So Jesus faced opposition. And right there in verse 7, it says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. The fact that Jesus was doing good and doing what was right and proclaiming the truth and sharing light and, you know, bringing the things of the enemy up to revelation, he was facing opposition all the time. And in this opposition, his family was part of that. And the scribes and the Pharisees and people around him. Now, let me invite you to go to John chapter 15. Just go forward a little bit to John 15. And look what Jesus is saying in regard to the hate that he received from people. And what could happen when we do operate under the Spirit and we grow in that knowledge of the Spirit. It says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Sometimes, you know, when we start doing what God is calling us to do and we encounter opposition, we are surprised by encountering opposition. Does that ever happen to you? That you start doing what's right, and right away when you see opposition, you say, well, Lord, why? I'm trying to follow you here. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to stand up for my faith. I'm trying to make a difference. I'm trying to bring the gospel to people. And look how they react. They hate me. They don't want to hear me. They don't respect me, or they don't appreciate what I'm doing. So Jesus says, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the fact that Jesus shows you and the fact that we are part of Jesus' body, the world will hate us. Right? Is that what we're seeing here? Now look in verse 20. Remember the word that I say to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they will not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they will not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So they hated him without a cause. In fact, he did right. He did good. He did the will of the Father. He established the kingdom. He brought the light, the revelation. He delivered many. And yet they hated him. They hated him. And he says, it will not be different for you Christians if you follow me and you do the same thing. Now, as I look at this, you know, am I encountering opposition in my life for the right reasons? And really, the question boils down to this. Am I really operating under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? I mean, when I do regular life, and you know, we have opposition in our flesh, you know, our body. There is a battle going on inside of us. But you know, if we start establishing the kingdom and saying, Lord, let your will be done as in heaven in this earth, and use me, a vessel for your glory to accomplish your will. And as you start doing that, and we do that by proclaiming the gospel. We do that by bringing light into what's really going on in this world. And we do that by praying and by saying, Lord, give me wisdom and discernment and open up doors so that I may proclaim the gospel and do your will. And Lord, is there anything that I should pray for deliverance? Maybe someone's sick out there. Maybe I can go out and lay hands on someone that is having a struggle today. And why not, Lord? If there is demonic opposition and oppression in the place where I live, could you give me the wisdom and the strength to overcome it and bring deliverance? Can we pray for those things? Absolutely. I mean, you think there is opposition in the place where we are? You think there is demonic oppression in the lives of people in the time in which we live? Or you think this is just in the New Testament there? Today, the body of Christ today needs to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you, if you choose to live an average Christian life, and if you hide, and if you say, you know, I'm not going to get in the toes of anybody, and I'm not going to tell them what's wrong from right, and what the Bible says, and I'm not going to be bold in any way, I'm just going to be a Christian to myself, that's exactly what the enemy wants. You know that, right? And therefore, you will not see much opposition. But you know, when the devil reduces us to a small area, in our houses or in our rooms, you know, right there, he will come later to destroy us and finish our faith. You know that, right? So, really, you are going to operate in the power of God, in the Spirit, and continue to extend the kingdom of God, or the enemy will reduce you to nothing because that's his plan. Are you aware of that? So what do you want to do? Who do you want to be? Are you radical for the name of Christ? Do you want to really stand up in faith and say, Lord, I want to see more of your kingdom established. I want to have the... I mean, Peter Warren was saying this couple of weeks ago, we need discernment on what's going on. We see so many battles, and we see that it seems like the church is being reduced and reduced to more and more restrictions, you know? And as Christians, we need to not be surprised by it because the enemy wants to stop the church. But let me tell you, the church will always stand up, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen? Now the question is, do we want to belong to the church? Because there are many who are ceasing to belong to the church. Because you know, the church, plainly, is too problematic for many, right? I mean, I know people who says, as soon as I start going to church, seems like problems arise in my life. Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? Let me ask you a question. You think Jesus had this kind of opposition in the 30 years prior to his ministry? Probably not. Probably not in that level. But the moment when he starts his ministry, and the moment when the Spirit is in him and leads him to the wilderness, and the moment he starts proclaiming and delivering people from evil, proclaiming the gospel and delivering people from evil, the opposition rises from every direction and every place. And so there he is. Now, as he healed the sick and forgave the sinners and delivered the demon possessed, opposition arose. Look in chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out demons. I mean, these guys were fine over there in Jerusalem. They were doing their work over there. They were the interpreters of the law. But now they come all the way to Galilee. They made their effort to come and stop what Jesus was doing. And the enemy, Satan, will do anything he can to stop us. He will drive and push a great effort to try to stop us. Now, let me invite you to Matthew chapter 12. And look at we're going to look at this chapter here. Because in Matthew chapter 12, we have the story of Mark chapter 3, a little more amplified, just amplified. But in verse 9, and I want to start in verse 9 all the way down, because Jesus is doing the work of the Lord there. It says, he went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with the withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? So he's healing, and he's getting ready to heal, and they are getting ready to accuse him. And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? And how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. See, as we are operating in the Spirit, we need to continue to go forward and do good. And find the right value to things. Jesus is explaining here of how important it is for him to heal these men. Now, in verse 13 it says, then he said to the men, stretch out your hand. And the men stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. I mean, they were looking for something to accuse him, and they had what they wanted. And they said at this point, it is necessary for us to destroy Jesus. And Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And just for a minute, see there, Jesus is avoiding controversy and fights. But he continues to do right. He's not defending himself. He's not trying to put him down. He's not trying to tell them what they're doing wrong. He continues to do right, healing people in verse 15. And in verse 16 it says, and he ordered them not to make him known. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is pleased, is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. So Jesus was a servant. He was quiet. He had the Spirit of God in him. And rather than getting into fights, he was doing and fulfilling the purpose of the Spirit in him. And then it says, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. Not will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. He came to restore. He came to give hope. He came to give life. He came not to try to bring division, but the division came from the enemy, from darkness, until he brings justice to victory. And then look verse 21, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. He was the hope to come. Now in verse 22, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him. He healed him right on the spot. So that the men spoke and saw. Now that's what we don't see in Mark chapter 3. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? So this is the moment when his family is set out to seize him. And that's when the scribes come from Jerusalem. And then look in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that these men cast out demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Why was Jesus delivering people from demons? Verse 28, it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. And it is because the kingdom of God has come upon you at this very time. But what are the Pharisees and scribes doing? They are accusing him of being in collusion with the devil, doing it by the power of Satan. And so in that, and we will see this later, probably next week, they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And they are blaming Jesus to perform miracles only by the power of Satan. And Jesus addresses that, not angry, not defending himself, not taking care of his image, not worried about his reputation, but just fulfilling the purpose of God. So he is encountering opposition. And he, in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If we do the will of the Father, and if we do as Jesus did, we will find opposition. Amen? We will find opposition. But we will overcome opposition through the Spirit of God. So how do we react in the midst of opposition? How did Jesus react in the midst of opposition? How did he respond to these men who were accusing him? We see that he challenged them and told them, be careful what you're doing because this is wrong. Not only that, he told them, I am doing this by the power of the Spirit and the kingdom is here, the kingdom of God. But you know, he's not angry. He's loving them. And I want to invite you to Galatians chapter 5 and look what it is to react and respond in the Spirit. Chapter 5 of Galatians, and we're going to start in verse 13. For there it says that we were called to freedom. Now, if we have the Spirit of God, we are in freedom. Amen? Amen. And Pastor Doug was saying, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And so we have freedom. If we are in Christ, we have freedom. And we should expect and actually ask God to allow us to move in freedom. And you know what? What an amazing thing, you know, that we are the church and we are establishing the kingdom of God. And yes, we have divisions and problems and sometimes we have misunderstandings. But you know what? We have the power of God to stand up and say, we will grow together to accomplish the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? And Doc, stand up here just a few minutes ago to address the mask. Can we do that in the church? Absolutely. We have the freedom. And as we have the freedom in the Spirit, we are to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. Now look at what we will read here. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Because when there is some opposition and the enemy is trying to bring opposition to us, there is an opportunity to react in the flesh. But look what it says, through love, serve one another. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was accused by the Pharisees and even his own family and scribes of being possessed by Beelzebul and doing miracles by just the devil, was he still loving those men, those Pharisees and scribes? Was he still serving them? Just think about that for a minute. Because he would go on to die for the very people who oppose him, right? That's love. That is love. And that is being out of our minds. I mean, who would go to the cross and let himself be hung up and died for the sins of the very people who are hanging him up, right? I mean, who would come from heaven having everything and leave it there and come and live as a humble servant among his people to save us and rescue us so that we may have hope? That is a man out of his mind. And who will return love to those who hate him and pray for them and say, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing? That is being out of our minds, or his mind, in regard to Jesus. Now, look in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You should love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If we are fighting and we're not loving one another, if we are doing things in the flesh rather than the Spirit, we are not reacting in the Spirit. Now look in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the thing that you want to do. So there is a battle from the flesh against the Spirit, and we are to walk by the Spirit. And then in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in the midst of opposition. Those things are a fruit in the midst of a spiritual battle. And it says, against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires through the Spirit. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. How many of you want to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit in your life? I think in a time like this time when we live, you know, we need the grace of God that comes through the Spirit. And it's something very beautiful when the church is operating in the Spirit. And I want to invite you to a couple more passages. Acts chapter 5. They're pretty long. And obviously, if you look at the notes, it's impossible that we go through those notes. So we're going to continue next week. But let me just show you a picture of the church operating under the power of the Spirit. Because it seems to me like God wants us to know that and understand that in a deeper way right now. This is chapter 5. And you know, the early church is operating under the Spirit. And yes, there are questions. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, is this for us right now? And I want to say, Lord, would you grant us to see your hand moving in your church in the midst of opposition? I mean, we have shared the gospel and we have so many tools and resources that talk about Jesus. But how many of you agree with me this morning that the church of God in America needs a manifestation of the power of God? I mean, I look and I don't really want to take more than I need to, but let me tell you, I look at my children and I look at youth and I look at marriage and I look at many and I think, Lord, we know what the Bible says, but we need your Spirit moving among us. I remember when I became a Christian at the age of 13 and I faced so much battle and opposition in my life, often by my own family and my dad. You know, he wasn't a Christian. My brothers and people in school, you know, and they were going out and doing what everybody's doing, you know, drugs and sex and music. And you know, one thing held me in the church, and it was the power of God in my life. And I love doctrine, and I love the theology of God. And I know many of you do. But let me tell you, there is a time when doctrine and theology can become just nothing if we don't have the power of God stirring us and leading us to do what's right. When the power of God and the theology of the Bible connect and we go against the forces of evil, you know, we are powerful in Christ. We are powerful. And you know, the church of Christ right now needs faith. We need faith to believe that these young ones here will stand up in faith and proclaim the gospel with boldness, but only under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are to seek that in our events and in our church and in our gatherings. Look what's going on here. It says now in verse 12, 5:12, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Talk about unity. Talk about wonders and miracles. And then in verse 13, none of the rest there joined them, but the people held them in high esteem. I mean, they knew these guys are being persecuted and they are different. We don't get together with them. But you know what? They are doing a good job. 15. And then it says in verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. I mean, when God is moving and working in our midst, He does the work for us. Amen? And people is added to the church, you know. And the messages of God and preaching from the pulpit and the teaching make sense in the hearts and in the minds of people. Jesus came and opened the minds of the apostles and disciples so that they will understand the truth of the Word of God. And here we are sometimes trying to use gadgets and different things that are not really making any change or transformation in people. But the Spirit will do the change. Amen? Now look what happens here. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. And as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Unusual miracles. And it's sad, you know, that sometimes even in the church we have ceased to believe that God can heal people. And sometimes rather than going to God first when we feel sick, we go to medicine. And I'm not saying medicine is wrong or going to the clinic is wrong. But can we trust God for healing in our time? Is God still doing miracles and wonders? Can we beg for that right now? And look what's going on in verse 16. The people also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirit. And they were all healed. Not always. And not all at all times. But let me tell you, when God moves, something beautiful happens. Now, because God is moving, the high priest rose up in verse 17 and all who were with them, because, you know, these people don't know anything but to be led by the enemy. And the enemy is going to bring opposition. And the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Because they were not under the Spirit. They were under the flesh with jealousy. And during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go out and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So if you are, by the direction of the Spirit, doing what is right, you will proclaim. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Unusual time to share the word too, very early. But they were doing it. And when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and they did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now then the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words and they were greatly perplexed about them. And let me tell you, what a beautiful thing when God moves and the forces of darkness get perplexed and confused. Amen? And God does that. God does that. And then it says right there, I remember where I was, verse 25, and someone came and told him, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. What an amazing accusation. Amen? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring these men blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. God has given to those who obey Him. We need the Spirit. That's why He was doing these miracles. That's why they were performing these signs. And that's why they had the boldness to stand up and proclaim the truth. Because the Spirit of God was with them. Now one more passage here. Acts chapter 13. And we're going to finish with this one. But let's look at this, how the Spirit comes to these men. In verse 1, it says, there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit said, apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. See, in the King James Bible, it says, while they were ministering the Lord and fasting, worshiping. You know, we need to ask God, move in our worship services and allow us to serve you in a way that you are pleased and to worship you in a way in which you manifest yourself among your people so that your spirit calls us to more and more of your kingdom. Because sometimes, you know, we come to church and that's, we think that's it, just gathering together. But you know, our work starts when we leave those doors. Amen? When we walk out of this building. And that's where we will face the opposition. And that's where we need the direction and the call of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 3 it says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. They were boldly proclaiming the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. See, God is moving and using these men, but obviously the enemy is coming again with opposition. And it says, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. That's the work of the devil right there, to turn people away from the faith. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. See, the teaching of the Lord was being done, and God was confirming that teaching by signs and miracles. And obviously, we see the vessels of God, the ministers of God, Paul filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out by the Spirit, and they were worshiping the Lord and fasting when the Holy Spirit called them apart and sent them for the kingdom of God. And so that is what I want to finish with this morning. We need the Spirit of God in our midst. Amen. We need that. And we need to say, Lord, we are Christians and we believe in you and we see the opposition. But if we are going to accomplish your will and your purpose, we want to see more of you. We want to see your grace being poured on us and the infilling of your Holy Spirit being a reality in our midst. So as our worship team comes, we're going to just bow our heads there and pray, you know. And sometimes we pray and we say, well, nothing happened. We pray. The message was great. But let me tell you, continue to pray consistently in this area, that we will be emboldened to speak the word of God and that we will be faithful, expecting the work of God to be established in our midst. Heavenly Father, you know our needs, Lord. And Lord, you know the opposition that we have as a church. Whether in this place, in the community, in the neighborhood, in our state, or even in America, Lord, you know everything. And Lord, we have a task to go forth and proclaim your gospel and to disciple one another, Lord, teaching them all the things that you have commanded us, Lord. But how can we accomplish such a task, Lord, in our own strength? We are nothing, Lord. We have no strength, we have no boldness, we have no ability of our own. And even, Lord, when we breathe, it's because you are pleased to give us that ability. But, Lord, we want to trust you for more. We want to expect more, Lord. Right now, at this place where we are, Lord, we want to ask that your hand will move among us. That we will see the establishment of your kingdom in a powerful way, Lord. That we will see your will being done and established. established in this congregation, in this very place, Lord. We want to see our young ones, Lord, receiving and understanding your gospel. We want to see restoration of marriages. We want to see, Lord, your kingdom being poured among these people in your mighty name, Jesus. Lord, heal us. There are sickness around us, Lord, in many ways. Heal us. And allow us to trust, Lord, that it is possible to pray for healing this morning. And it is possible to see restoration in a physical way. Lord, don't let us, Lord, don't let us be comfortable with having an easy, nice, average Christian life. We want to stand up in faith. And Lord, we want to learn how to worship you freely. And how to fast and how to pray, Lord, in this place so that your Holy Spirit will manifest among us. We pray these things in your mighty name, Jesus, this morning. Amen.